You guys, there you go. I don't have that voice like some people that they don't even need a microphone. And my wife is so happy that I don't. It's always a pleasure to be here. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Bill. He's been sick for about 7 days now, fighting something. I know, and it's really hard on my mother because he's a real baby when he's sick. So we need to lift up both of them in prayer, and I'd appreciate that y'all would continue to do that. I just spoke with him a little bit ago, and he's on his way to urgent care, and so we're going to lift. I know. He needs to hear that, you know. Oh, you know, he enjoys that. So, mother says it's because of his childhood, but you know, who am I to judge? Amen. Can we have fun this morning?
Yes.
Aren't you glad to be here?
Yes.
Aren't you glad Thanksgiving's over?
Yes.
Won't you be glad when Christmas is too? We just need to celebrate the birth of our King. Amen. Go ahead and turn with me. And we're going to be in Galatians in the 5th chapter, starting in verse 16. We're studying something that I entitled Walk in the Spirit of Truth. And, you know, what led me to this? This has actually been on my heart for a while. And I think it was Saturday, my beautiful wife and I were talking, or maybe it was Friday evening. And I said, Pastor Bill's not going to teach Sunday. She goes, how do you know? I said, I just felt the weight shift. You say, what do you mean? There's a burden immediately when you are called to teach upon it. Any pastor will tell you that on there. So I was already praying. And so I got that call. So we have a Saturday night special is what they call this. It's seminary. Aren't you glad that it's all about the Holy Spirit? It's all about His Word. But, you know, what brought me to this, because, you know, there's a lot of opinions in the time in which we live about what is truth, as if it's something that can change. It's rather the truth or it's not the truth. Not a whole lot of middle ground there. But back in 2021, during a TED Talk, I believe the then former CEO of NPR, and this video recently actually resurfaced, she stated that perhaps for our most tricky disagreements, seeking the truth and seeking to convince others of the truth might not be the right place to start. In fact, our reverence for the truth might be a distraction that's getting in the way of finding common ground and getting things done. Well, I've always found that the truth allows common ground to be between me and another believer, or even a unbeliever, when they realize where I stand and why, and that it's all about God's Word and Him. And so that was kind of disturbing. But she says, this might not be the same truth. So she goes, I'm certain that truth exists for you and probably for the person sitting next to you, but this may not be the same truth. This is because the truth of the matter is very often, for many people, what happens when we merge facts about the world with our beliefs about the world, we end up all having different truths. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a lie from hell? It most certainly is. You see, our society, and you have all seen it, you have witnessed it. We've seen a post-Christian society enter America, and we've seen not only that, we've seen our nation drift further and further away from God. In a downward spiral of sin. And what do they do with truth? Well, it's attacked. It's denied its value. They even have the audacity, the pride, into which really changing the existence of truth, because they say, well, it really doesn't exist. Well, if truth really doesn't exist, we shouldn't be surprised that the world has determined that gender is fluid. We need to know the truth, and there is only one truth. There isn't many. There isn't a truth. We're going to see that there's only the truth, because why would the devil not want an individual to know the truth? Hey, we know the answer to that, right? He wants to keep us in bondage, those who do not know the Lord yet. But I like what Pascal said. He said, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Well, we know what Jesus said in John 8:32, right? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Is it a truth that sets a person free? Or is it many truths? No, you see, that's one of the biggest areas of contention with the world. They want us to say, no, there's many truths. So we could have something called Chrislam and, you know, incorporate pagan, wicked religions, which is exactly what the Israelites did when in our study of Isaiah. Well, that didn't fare well from them because, you see, the only truth is found in Jesus Christ, because he says in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so here in Galatians, okay, and just let me give a long introduction and I'm going to let you out early, if the Lord allows me, or we'll preach for 2-3 hours if you're not nice and don't laugh at my jokes. But there's a theme in Galatians, and you know, it's different when we teach topical sermons because we're not going through the whole thing, but it's about what makes a person a Christian. I've often seen in my own life and in the lives of my close brothers and sisters in Christ that the devil wants us to doubt our relationship with God. Amen. I mean, that we hear that lie constantly. You know, we'll be called to do something and we immediately say, we hear that voice that says, I'm not good enough. Well, that's true. We're not good enough. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's doing it through us? I know that I am. But we all know that it's not our works, amen, that make us a Christian. That's not what brings us salvation. And it certainly isn't being good enough or keeping some set of laws or values. It's only salvation is in faith alone, amen. And it's also by grace alone. And most importantly, it is in Christ alone. End of story. That's where it stops right there. Y'all ready to go?
Yes.
Then leave. No, I'm just joking. The first four chapters, which we'll just read right now just so y'all know. No, I'm just joking. The first four chapters, guys, are doctrinal. But what we're dealing with here in chapters 5 and 6 is, how do we live it out? How do we live that doctrine out in our lives as believers? Well, when we come to Christ, when we're born again, does it an act, a judicial act by God himself called justification, were we not justified? Okay. That doesn't keep on happening, right? I mean, it's a fact. All of a sudden, our standing is right in the eyes of the Almighty God. And so, how are we supposed to live then? Well, don't we live constantly being molded and shaped, rough areas being cut off in our life as a believer? Yeah, I mean, that's what it's about. And that's that process we say is sanctification. Isn't that fun? But that's the evidence. That's the evidence of God in our lives. It's the evidence that we're truly his. And so in Galatians 5:16, where we're at here, we're going to see that there's a command that we actually walk in the Spirit, that we live in the Spirit. And I tell you, that just if you say something like, I pray that you be full of the Holy Spirit, did you know that most Christians are very uncomfortable with that? Because the gifts have been abused, but we're not talking about gifts of the Spirit here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this relates to the fruit of the Spirit. And they have made the Holy Spirit into something that he is not, like a force or a power or an essence, when he is a person. A force, as you've heard Pastor Bill say many times, or a power, can that be grieved? No, but the Holy Spirit can. And so we need to remember that. And so what happens here, if we're going to accept that command as believers to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, that happens when you and I put the Holy Spirit in his rightful place, which is supreme. He's not a guest in our hearts, but he indwells our hearts, as Paul said. Meaning what? Well, meaning that he is the boss. He reigns supreme. He's not just some house guest. We put him in his proper space or proper spot in our lives. And I just want to read this one verse here, a couple verses from John before we go to the Lord in prayer. Because listen, you know, if we're not walking in the Spirit of truth, what do you think we're walking in? Because there's not a middle ground. And I hear that. Doesn't that just break your heart? I mean, doesn't that give you a sense of urgency to really know if you're walking according to God's standards and with him? I mean, I want to know, because the deception from the wicked one is at a scale that I've never seen before. People don't even know if something's real or not because of the junk that's on the internet. Every company in the world is trying to put something in your hands. They call it an assistant, but in a way it's some kind of counselor. It's who you go to answer all the questions that you may have. Even you can ask the Bible a question now. Listen, that's something created by man, that software. As my brother Jeff Legan wrote me, and he said quickly, don't forget that that software code has also the personality or the impression of the one who wrote the code. Well, aren't you glad Jesus, God, superintended this work called the Bible? I know I am. But he says in John 14, 15 through 18, if you love me, we know this, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And it is the Spirit of what? Truth. And you think truth is relative or something that can be changed? Man, I don't think so. It says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. He says, I will not leave you without comfort. I will come to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for the time that you've given us to just come together and worship you by the study of your word. Lord, we may live in a nation that is post-Christian, but that doesn't mean we can't live a life walking in the Spirit, being under your control and your influence every day of our lives. Lord, help us to understand the way in which you require your children to walk in your standards, to be led by you, and also what comes out of that as your Spirit produces that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I thank you that in this chapel there will be a reverence unto Father God, unto who you are, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not talking, not on our phones, not thinking of things we've left undone or what to do, but laying everything aside that we may see you and know you and understand the will that you have in our lives. And Lord, for the many who are sick, especially we lift up Pastor Bill, Father God, even ask that horrible sinus infection and cough, whatever it is, I thank you, you're the great physician. And we ask even now that you would just touch him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and just bring restoration to his body and all those who are in our body and even our online audience, who is our family as well. We just ask that you would just, in a way that only you can, touch them. So just be with us in a special day, a special way this morning on this day. We love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and look here in the 16th verse, chapter 5 of Galatians. Because what we have here, and I love this, because I never hear Paul say, okay, this is how you live. This is the formula in which you figure out how to walk in the Spirit. That's not what he says. We have two descriptions that we're going to see in our text. We have an individual, those who are walking in the Spirit, and what comes out of that, as well as those who are walking in the flesh or according to the flesh, and what comes out of it. And so we see it by description here. And so it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, or walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill, or you will not bring to completion, the lust of the flesh. So that means I'm never going to sin anymore when I come to Christ, right? You know, that's taught. I saw a man just the other day said, I have not sinned in 18 or 19 years since I came to Christ. And he was serious. You know, there was a time that we'd have that person committed. Now we let them have a book deal. I mean, I don't even know what's going on. And they call themselves a minister. Well, that's not what God's Word teaches. Just the pride alone and to be able to think something like that just is astounding. You know, I can't even believe God wants me. Don't you feel that way too? But I'm so thankful he does. It's not saying that we're not going to ever sin. That's a heinous doctrine. We'll preach about that a different day. That's the day I want to preach. I don't want to teach, okay? But it doesn't say if you walk in the Spirit, you're never going to lust. Amen. You see, that's important to recognize. You see, if we walk in the Spirit, it says we won't. In the Greek, that's a double negative, which is frowned upon in English, but it's really a good thing in Greek and even Hebrew. And it means, it's like saying no, 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 no. It's never going to happen. It's an impossibility. We're not going to bring to completion. We will not act upon what is tempting us if we are walking in the Spirit. That lust of the flesh will not come to fruition. It says again, look in 17, for the lust for the flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So we'll just stop there. Is there a continual battle, a continual fight inside every believer? Yeah, absolutely. It's a struggle. Because see, when you came to Christ, a whole new word entered your vocabulary called conviction, right? You didn't know it before, and all of a sudden, well, you're grieved. You don't want to be in sin. You read David and what he said in Psalm 32. The reason, you know, God actually gave me the name for Hiding Place years ago. Had nothing to do with Corrie Ten Boom. People kept asking me that. No, had nothing to do with that. It had to do with David when he realized that his bones are rotten, everything. I mean, he is just dying inside because of his sin. But it's about realizing what happens when you go back to God and make him your hiding place. How in every aspect of your life, he is going to lead you, he is going to guide you with his eye. See, our refuge has to be in the Lord. There is a call from so many people today. They call them influencers. And they have something called followers. Do you think that doesn't mean something? See, the battle is not in the flesh. It's a spiritual battle that we face. More so than ever before. And man, we need the wisdom of God operating in our lives, which will never happen if we're not walking in the Spirit. We have to have it from him. And so that conflict is what? Well, it's the old man. It's our sinful nature. Do we still deal with that? Yes, of course, a few people claim they don't. If you're here today, the door is this way. There's also one here. And no, just we want to pray for you, okay? It's this doctrine that's not true. But we can't forget something. It's that you and I don't have the ability within ourselves to even walk in the Spirit. Think about that. You say, well, that kind of changes the whole point here. I mean, the Spirit here, which this is good news at the end there, says the Spirit also lusts or desires against the flesh. What did James say in James 4:5? He said, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns what? Jealously. So the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, the person of the Holy Spirit, living in the believer, desires something, and that is possession over our lives. He doesn't take control. We're not puppets. Amen. But he desires for us to be willing servants unto him, where we say, hey, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Just like Isaiah said, he goes, man, I'm undone. He realized his standing before a holy God, and what did God do? Let me clean that up, purge a little sin, and what happened? He said, let's get to work. Why? Because he understood that it was all about the Lord working through him. And so that desire hasn't changed. And because of that, that's why every believer has this conflict with our old sin nature and the Holy Spirit within us. Now look in 17 again. What happens with that? So that you do not do the things that you wish. In our own strength, we know we can't control our own sin nature. We need the power of from on high. And when people try to make themselves better outside of God, it only leads to frustration. You see people who will move to different states, or they'll go to different schools, and they'll want to change who they were before and how they acted and what they did. But change only comes that's lasting and that's real when God enters a person's heart and starts cleaning house. You see, we need him for that. And like I said, if we don't, it just leads to frustration. See, the end of 17 there, this is a positive statement. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a life that's walking in the Spirit, meaning we're in his will. We're being led by him. We're following after him. And so what's saying is, there's many things that a believer in this life, they may desire to do, but they can't do it. And you say, why? Because there's a conflict within them. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And he speaks to us, and he convicts us all the time. We know. We know that unction. We know that voice. We know, not that it's audible, but we know when the Holy Spirit just stirs our hearts and says, hey, don't go there. Or, son, I want you to go pray for that individual. You see, we know. But when we let sin enter our lives, when we have the works of the flesh in operation, we extinguish that beautiful intimacy, that connection that we have. Why? Because we've grieved the Holy Spirit who's living in us. It says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, that's willingly led, you are not under the law. Well, we're not under the law in the sense of the law was never meant to bring salvation, right? Well, we can't be saved by it. It's powerless, is it not? Yeah, the law, it can't save. Can it impart life to an individual? No, I mean, it can't. Can it conquer the issue with the flesh? No, it can't do that either. You read Romans 8, though, those first four verses, it actually teaches us that if you and I are walking in the Spirit, something happens, and the end result is actually a life that is fulfilling the principles of the law. Think about that. But the law is not the means to get there. Isn't that fun? Y'all get that? I think that stopped at like the fifth row, the guys behind you. Y'all can copy off their notes later, loved one. It's okay. It's early. And Bill told me you guys were the nice ones. Maybe he said the smart ones. Oh, aren't you so glad we're not under the law? Something that's powerless. That same religious spirit for that priest and that Levite walking down from that temple, men who represented God, had looked at that man dying and passed by the other side. Why? Because religion is powerless. It doesn't bring comfort. It doesn't bring salvation. And so the law is certainly not what guides us in this life, but it is the Holy Spirit, amen, that's our guide in this life. You see, what we fail to recognize is that it is normal for a believer to walk in the Spirit. It is not abnormal. The Bible teaches that that's actually a way of life. Now, I get convicted by that, and I know all you guys, I can see in your face. You know, I'm sorry, I don't have any muffins or anything in the back to make it better after the sermon. But it should be normal, and it is normal in the sense of what God's Word teaches for us to be under His control and under His direction. And so when a believer is doing that, when we're being led, controlled, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to fulfill to completion the lust of the flesh. We'll praise the Lord. You know, Paul, when he describes here now what it's like to not be filled with the Spirit, we saw the things that come, and we'll see more later, of being filled. But in 19, we start really the characteristics of the flesh here. This is works. He says, now the works of the flesh, you should underline works, they're evident, or they're obvious, they're clear. You know exactly what they are. We'll stop there. Now notice something. It doesn't say the lust of the flesh. It says the works of the flesh. Well, that means something. This is talking about deeds. This is talking about activity. It's an action. And so the main point is, in this passage, is we all have the lust of the flesh in us. Its ability to control us was rendered inactive because of what Christ did on the cross. But it is still a battle within us. But if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill it. You see, we have access to His power. And now we get 17 works of the flesh. I've never seen anybody, this is their life verse. If that's you, I want to take you to lunch sometime. Just for curiosity, you know. I don't get out much. That'd be very entertaining for me because I'm a weird person. 17 works. Listen, any work of the flesh is the opposite of walking in the Spirit here. This is not the Spirit-filled life. And it's obvious is what it's saying. When a work of a flesh or the work of the flesh, is in operation in our lives, when we allow it to even take place, we need to recognize immediately something, and this is the truth from God's word, that means that you and I are not walking in the Holy Spirit. It means we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've all been there. And I tell you, many people in church today, not this church, but churches around the corner down the street, they have so much pride, they're unwilling to ever admit it. They let pride take away the ability for a completely new life that's not in bondage. That they would rather put on the shackles of sin that they could be free from than admit that they need help. You see, the snare of the devil, you know, that was pride. It's a thief. And it's something that we need to have God remove from our lives. Amen. Two of you. This is good. Now, these works are evident. Let's look at them. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. They're categorized here. This first category, they're sexual acts. Isn't that interesting? That the works of the flesh, Paul lists them, and it begins with sexual sin. Adultery, that's what it says here, the seventh commandment. Man, that's prevalent in Christendom today, as well as the world as a whole. I've seen just the online affairs increase in a way that I couldn't even imagine. I've seen people just live a completely different life, and to the point where all of a sudden they're gone. And I've seen mothers leave their kids and their husbands, and I've seen the other way around. It's a tragic thing. You know, we need to have godly boundaries in our lives, because the devil is looking. He knows your boundaries. You look at Job. He knew his boundaries. He's looking for that entry point. And we, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not going to know how to establish those boundaries. Amen. We need His wisdom. I mean, listen, without God's wisdom, how are we ever going to be able to discern between what is good and what is evil? God's Word says it's an impossibility. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it begins all, like I said, with sexual sin. Just like Proverbs 6:32 says, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Well, lacks understanding about what? He lacks understanding about the cost. The cost, the consequence. Because it says, he who does so destroys his own soul. Then it moves to fornication, meaning any sexual activity that is outside of the bonds of marriage here. It's interesting, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6:13, it says, foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, right? So the purpose of the stomach is to digest food. Amen. Anybody hungry? Anybody have like an energy bar or something in their purse? And I'm serious. That wasn't a joke. I'm hungry. I was just going to say, no. Oh, listen. It says the foods, they're for the stomach, right? Okay. It says, but God will destroy both it and them. So it's temporary. It's fading away. It says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, meaning it's eternal. Oh man, that's important to see. Does the world not claim that intercourse, that sex, can just be something that is purely physical? Yeah, you hear that all the time. Is that true? No, and God's word teaches it not. He says that intercourse is actually, it creates something, and that's a spiritual union. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot or united to a harlot here is one body with her? His body, soul, and spirit. That's what happens. It says, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So sex isn't only physical. It most certainly is also spiritual too. And when a Christian commits sin, now think about this, not that Christ sins, but it actually teaches us that we are involving Christ's own body. Anybody like that verse? Yeah. It says this in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Three times he says that. He says, well, certainly not. So there has to be something different here about sexual sin than the other sins. And the Bible does teach that. What's different about it? Why is it so different from all other sins? It's because of what it does. What it does is it breaks something. And it breaks the supernatural bond between the body and also of Christ. One person says it's almost as if we temporarily steal ourselves or steal our body away from Christ. Because the church is supposed to be his bride. We were bought at a price. We're no longer our own. Amen. And that was an expensive purchase. Don't ever forget that. Aren't you glad he loves us? Man, I am. And so now we move to uncleanness. Now, this is not when you don't shower. However, if you don't shower, you're in sin, and I'll get Pastor Marshall to pray with you. What is uncleanness? This is speaking of our thought lives, impure thoughts. You look at people who have drifted into horrific, horrific sin, of which I will not speak of at the pulpit. Even some serial killers, if not all, did it all not start in their mind? Yeah. Because sin is a downward spiral. It always pays something in its death, but it's not right away. It's in a season of which we don't know. All of that. I mean, even if you study the word, it speaks of it like a wound that is infected. That's, you know, full of junk. I didn't want to go there because I want to eat later, but that's okay. Lewdness. Well, we don't have this anywhere. We don't have anybody parading sin publicly, do we? Especially sexual sin. How about without shame? Have y'all seen that lately? I hope so. Are you living under a rock? No, listen, it's crazy, is it not? Having story hours for kids with drag queens? Have we lost our minds? Come on. These are children. These are children. Yeah, we need to get upset about this. There should be a righteous anger within us. That's one thing you don't mess with. You don't mess with the oppressed. You don't mess with children, and you don't mess with the elderly. You don't mess with widows. Jesus cares about the oppressed. And his righteous anger and the righteous anger that should be in operation in a believer's life, it's never about you. It's not what's been done to you. But it's about an injustice that has been done to someone else. That's righteous anger. And we need to have that in areas of our life. But we need God's wisdom so we can have his prudence to even know when to say something and not to say something. I'm still waiting on that one. You see, when you have lewdness and you're parading sins and you're doing it in public, it's to the point where you're actually proud of it. I mean, hey, I found myself, you know. I'm the brave one here. Well, the person who sold you that outfit and makeup, maybe they're the brave one. I don't know. But it's a love of sin. And it's a love of sin so great that the person doesn't even consider God, nor do they consider others about their actions. They're not even worried about it. It's not even, they're just numb past feeling here. And listen, don't ever believe that the spirit-filled life is in some special category that is not attainable. I see that all the time. No, listen, God's not hiding anything. Amen. We know exactly how to walk in this. We abide in the vine. Pastor Hector talked about that the other day. Preached on that in John 15. If you haven't listened to it, I encourage you to. You see, if a person's habit involves the work of the flesh, that's the evidence, is what's being said here, that they're not walking in the Spirit. It demonstrates that fact. It's an impossibility. You see, these works here, that of the flesh, they all involve something. These next ones, it involves spiritual corruption. We went from the sexual here, but now we're going to go to the spiritual. And isn't it interesting, now think about this, that the flesh is religious. We're going to see that in a big way. Listen. The spiritual corruption, verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath on 8:20. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Wow, we'll stop there. What happens when a person stops to worship the one true living God? Well, the end result, especially if you've been following me in Isaiah, it's not only there's no peace, because there's no peace for the wicked, we learned here, but if you look at this, they actually become what they worship. And in the end, it's always self. And that's what always has blown me away. I mean, the power of self-denial in the unconverted man, someone says, is infinite. And it really is. Man, the natural man, can they discern the things of the Spirit? No. Man, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives that we think we can go a day as believers without being led by Him. Listen, I get lost in the church sometime. You know, I've only been here 30 some odd years. I have no sense of direction. And we think we're going to maneuver through all of the traps and the wiles of the wicked one and go through everything that we have in this life and manipulators and thieves and backbiters and all that. And you think that we're going to survive, we're going to make it without the wisdom of God, without Him leading us where we should go? Man, listen, I know I'm not. I can't do it. And the thing is, too, about these, because this is a downward spiral, they never find something that they want, and this is what they're searching for, and that's satisfaction. They always want more. You know, if you read later, Colossians 3:5, you'll find that covetousness is idolatry. And it was a problem here. Romans 1:22 through 23, Paul says this, professing to be wise, they became fools. They're stupid or morons. Why? Because they exchanged, literally, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And then look where they go to. And birds. It gets worse. And four-footed animals. And creepy things. Yes, that's speaking about insects, not people, okay? In case you didn't know. Listen, how foolish that man will create an idol. He'll create a god in his life that is lower than he is. Doesn't that just blow you away? It also breaks my heart. Because there go we all, except by the grace of God. Then it says sorcery. This is the interesting one. Study it out later. Pharmakia. You know, it's about drugs. It's about witchcraft. It's about horoscopes. It's fortune tellers. It's mediums. It's psychics. All of those things. Yet did you notice that the natural man, the slave, desires the supernatural? Think about that. And then it says hatred. Well, hatred is the opposite of what? Love. In every way. And it says in 1 John 2:9, it says, he who says he is in the light, so he's walking like Jesus, and hates his brother, and a believer, is in darkness until now. Literally, they're in a constant blackout. And then it says later in John, 1 John 3:15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So this is much more than an emotion. And it says, just like Cain, literally. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Ooh. I mean, you look around here today, we all love each other, right? There isn't anybody here we wouldn't invite to a party that we're having, right? We don't pick and choose. We don't have maybe people that annoy us just a little bit, right? That are in the body of Christ. Am I the only one? Well, aren't you glad God's doing a work on us all? We need His love in our lives. Contentions. Listen, contention or being contentious is not a spiritual gift, okay? And neither is gossip, just so you know. Listen, if you're contentious, you love something and you love strife. You love conflict. You love to create it. You love to be a part of it. You love to see others fight. It's like going to a boxing match for you, and you thrive on it. And I've seen people like that in the workplace. And I mean, there are people who not only love it, but they like the fighting, they like the quarreling. And then even jealousies is part of this. It's a manifestation of the work of the flesh. How do we know if the works of the flesh are operating in our lives? Well, we're listing them. This is what Paul's telling us. Song of Solomon in 8:6, it says, jealousy, as cruel as the grave, it fames or flames of fire, a most vehement flame. You know, there's something about the grave and death. You know, it doesn't care who you are. Did you notice that? It's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't come to you one day and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I did not know you were in politics. You know, you're supposed to go to hell, not heaven. No, I'm just joking. You know, just want to make sure you're listening. Amen. Listen, the grave's cruel. It's not a respecter of persons. You see, that's the one thing that all of us know today. If God tarries, you and I will all see something one day, and that's death. But we're not home yet, are we? No, we're going home. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Instant death, instant glory. Can I get a praise, hallelujah? It's not too early for one of those. It's 10 now. And then jealousy. Well, that'll claim us just like the grave, I tell you. Dangerous, dangerous. How about outburst of wrath? Man, that's a problem today, is it not? It couldn't have anything to do with the grotesque, violent video games that are out today, or the violent movies, right? That can't have anything to do with it. You know, Lot, just by seeing and hearing the wicked deeds, just by seeing and hearing the wicked deeds, did you know that that vexed his righteousness? And yet we have people that want to argue that pornography doesn't do anything to a person, doesn't cause any damage, isn't sin. Have we lost our minds? We don't understand what God's word says. Some of the things that I hear taught from the pulpit, man, it breaks my heart. They're not teaching what God's word says. In Proverbs 22:24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. I don't like to be around people who are angry and who have quick tempers. Kaylee and I won't even go out on at nighttime when it's especially in an area that's fine during the day. Even if it's a really wealthy area, it doesn't matter anymore, you get shot anywhere. But we won't go to an area in which there is a lot of people drinking to excess. Won't have any part of it. Why? Because you never know what kind of outburst of anger they'll have. They'll finally release whatever self-control they did have, and they turn into a different person. And any time that I have been in that or just passing through, you see fights, you see people throwing up, can't even stand, and they say that's life. That's partying. How about selfish ambitions? So next one. Self-seeking. This is that sin here of self-ambition. It's the personal ambition in a person that doesn't matter or doesn't care what happens to others. You're going to reach your end goal, even if you're someone that has to, you know, kill one of your kids and your wife to fake the insurance policy and this, that, and the other, like we read it that lawyer did a couple of years back. What is that? It's selfish ambitions. It's self-seeking. That's how bad it is. And then dissensions and heresies and divisions. We know what those are. 16:7 of Romans says, now I urge you, brethren, note or mark continually, keep an eye on those. We have a big magic marker we use. Who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and it says, and avoid them. And then we have envy here. Oh, this is one of the worst in 21 again. It says, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. We'll stop there. In the book of James, 3rd chapter, verse 16, it tells us that for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Meaning there has been a foothold that has been established in the person's life by the wicked one. And did you know that when there is envy in a person's life, and listen, we all have known someone with envy, right? There's nobody, like I said, in this church, but I know that there's one a couple blocks down the street have an envy issue, okay? So we're going to learn from them. Is that okay? Y'all are hard, you see? Listen, we know we all have this issue. Come on, let's get real. Well, when envy is in a person's life, did you know that it literally causes them to waste away? Causes you to waste away. It says in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Man, talk about needing to know the truth. Amen. when society is saying that there isn't a truth anymore. Listen, envy has been called this. I've never called anybody this, but I'm going to use it sometime next year. Envy was called the eldest born of hell. And you know, that's really about right, because envy does something. When envy is in the heart of an individual, you see someone else, especially if they've been blessed and you got to see it, and you're not happy about it. It disappoints you. It upsets you. It leads to you hating them. Listen, I love it when I see my friends and people I know blessed. I mean, it makes me happy. It gives me great joy, and it should for you. And I'm thinking, hey, Christmas is coming up. You know, no, I was just joking. But I mean, seriously, we should be happy. It should bring us joy to see another brother or sister prosper. But envy, man, it'll steal that away from you. It's rottenness to the bones. It despises seeing a person succeed. And it's a demonstration that we're walking in the flesh. We are participating in the works of the flesh, because 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love never envies. That's convicting, is it not? Not only does it not envy, it says, but it rejoices to see good things come to others. Praise the Lord. How about murders? Well, that was the first sin after the fall, was it not? First sin recorded. Drunkenness and revelries. It's that wild party spirit. That's really tragic. They leave those parties, if they ever make it home the next day, more unhappy than when they arrived. Sick. Sick inside. Not remembering decisions they made. Listen, I remember going to one party in college. My friend and I went because they were a sister fraternity. I left. And I left and I went and cried. Because I saw people who I loved and who I respected. And it was horrible. It was shameful. And it just broke me inside. You know, the Christian fraternity I was a part of, you know, we would have parties and more people showed up to any of them. And we would have smoothies. We would. And we would have the teachers come. They loved us so much, the teachers would come, get behind the bar, and they'd make smoothies. And then we'd pour the tequila and vodka. No, just joke. No, listen. No, it was out. You know what? It was completely alcoholic free. And we had the most people show up to it. It was just a time of fellowship. It was really neat. But listen, these drunken parties and all this, it's unrestrained intoxication. It's saying anything goes. I mean, eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die, or as my mother would say, drink and be fat and drunk. You know, it's whatever. But there's no peace there. And I tell you, if you study the statistics of crime and death that is directly related to alcohol, I'm not teaching on alcohol today. I already have taught on that. You can listen to that later. If you can't sleep at night, you can put that on. You look at drunk driving. You look at domestic violence. The vast majority, bar none, all relate to alcohol. When fermentation is a form of decay, and it brings decay to a person's life, it'll steal everything. I've seen people, I know people, that have lost their minds because they couldn't put down that addiction. Think about that. I mean, I wonder how it's even legal. I remember in college, Sherman, I went to Austin College in Sherman, Texas. I'm a proud kangaroo. I am. I even have some cowboy boots. They're kangaroo. And a little bitty elephant that I killed. No, I'm just joking. Don't go home and watch Bambi. Y'all can't handle it. And it was dry. And in my ignorance, everybody had to vote. I had a little home I lived in. And it got signed into law. It became wet. You could have alcohol in Sherman. Because I thought, you know, what's the difference? They just drive a few miles down to Denison and get their booze, you know. And I watched that small little town change overnight. I did. I watched trash and homelessness and loitering and violence increase on an unprecedented scale on a little bitty country town like that. A peace that I had not recognized before was gone because of that. Now, what was that type of tequila you were telling me about? No, it's just, listen, it's convicting. It's convicting because we don't look at things from God's perspective sometimes. And I still wish I would have voted no. I said, heck, give them what they want. I don't care. Just leave me alone. Don't come back to my door. But like I said, I was a lot younger and a lot stupider then. Probably more stupid now. I don't know. But Galatians, look in 21 again. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, this is serious, it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a tragic picture there of just the natural man. He's a slave to sin. What? Adulterous, unclean, idolatry. So we have witchcraft. How about being hateful and angry, murderous, drunk? And Paul says even in Ephesians 5:5, he says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, how heartbreaking is that? Especially, have we not all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God?
Yes.
Absolutely. But you see, this is the person who practices this lifestyle. This is a habitual way of life for them. These are the works of the flesh. And when they are practicing these habitually and denying God, they cannot receive an inheritance from him. Because why? It's a gift. It's something that you can't earn, you can't buy. It has to be received. You say, well, is this speaking of believers who struggle? No, I don't think that. Verse 17, though, says there is a struggle. This here, you see, it's about the desire or having the desire for something, and that's to be set free from these sins. And when a genuine believer falls in and said, listen, they will always repent. Maybe not right away, but they will always repent. They will always return to God. Why? Because we know we're wrong. We know we blew it. And not only that, we hate it. Don't you hate it? You hate that, or you're doing things that you don't want to do sometimes. You fall, you fell in that trap, and it's like, I didn't even see it. How did they get me? Well, this is not a battle against flesh and blood, as we know. When a Christian falls into sin, are they not miserable? Yeah, man, they're absolutely miserable. They're filled with shame, and they're filled with guilt. You say, well, why? Because we're not slaves to sin anymore. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The problem is that we're living sacrifices, and I've said many times, the issue with a living sacrifice, present your bodies, okay, as a living sacrifice. What's the problem with that? The problem is a living sacrifice can get off the altar. And when it gets too hot, when the climate changes in society, in beliefs, what do? It's a question. You see, when we came to Christ, as we know, yes, salvation, yes, access. But also, as I said earlier, it was also the removal of sin's ability to control us. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. Romans 8:12 tells us that therefore we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, meaning an eternal death. It says, but if by the Spirit, it says you put to death, that's right now, the deeds, those evil deeds that our flesh prompts us to do, you put to death the deeds of the body, says you will live. So how important is it that you and I, that believers are walking in the Spirit of truth? Better believe it's important. You see, that's the only way that you and I can actually fulfill something, and that's our obligation to put sin to death, to walk in the victory that we already have in Christ Jesus. And that's only accomplished through him. You see, what needs to be starved is the flesh, not the Spirit. But the problem with most of us is that we starve the Spirit and we feed the flesh. And then we wonder why nothing is going how it should be in this life. We wonder why we're not hearing from God. We wonder why there's no peace. It's because we're not submitting ourselves as unto the Lord. We're not doing things his way. He loves us. We have a Heavenly Father that's bringing correction to us, not to convict you and make you feel like the worst person in the world and feel like a loser, but because he wants you back. He has a plan and purpose for your life. Too many people are worried about cleaning themselves up first before they come home. Loved one, come home and let him clean you up.
Yes.
Our God's a builder. He's a restorer. This is what he does. It is his specialty. And not only that, it also means something, and that's that we cannot forsake a quiet time. We can't forsake a time of prayer. Well, it's a work. Yes, it is the work. Well, it may be inconvenient. We'll build a bridge and get over it. I don't know what to tell you. How can we not just take 5 minutes to recognize and enter God's throne room of grace? That we don't have to go through a person, we don't have to go through a priest, but we go through Jesus Christ. And there we are in our time of need. At any time, we can approach Him, and we act like that's just something to do later or to do once in a while. Why? Because we're not listening to the Lord. We're not feeding the spirit man. We're starving him. And Jesus says this in Matthew 4:4. He says, it is written, or it stands written. This is never going to change. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. That's what he says. That's our self-sufficiency. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But now we have this major contrast. And I'm not going to go over every single word here. Some of you are already worried. It's going to be okay. It's going to make you thankful for Pastor Bill when he's back. 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now notice something that many people miss. It says fruit or fruits. Oh, okay. It's not plural. All right. Well, that's good to know. Well, that means that you and I can't say, well, I have a little bit of patience, but I just don't have love. You hear people say that. That's not biblically correct. You can't say, well, you know, I have the self-control, but you know, I'm just waiting on that whole gentleness. No, you see, you can't have just one without the other here. It is one fruit of the Spirit, and this is how it's manifested. Some people say, well, it's manifested in these nine graces. And think about that. We all know believers in this life, okay, young and old, but talking about their own maturity. And we see things in them, like we see patience, right? And it's way beyond anything that we have. Does that happen to you guys? Or we see love. And what do? We start to compare ourselves to them in order to gauge or measure the work of the Lord in our lives, meaning us walking in the Spirit. That's a very dangerous thing to do. It's very dangerous. Number one, we're not the source of the fruit. Amen. Holy Spirit's doing it in us, producing it in us. But this is the fruit, as we say, I like that the Holy Spirit produces when we just abide in Him. We initiate that process that He abides in us, and then fruit is born. But never are we the source of it. Fruit is simply the natural result of a relationship that you and I have with our Heavenly Father. That's what it's about. That's where the adventure starts. I mean, you have the gardener, you have God. He's pruning us that we bear more fruit. We have the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. All because we did one thing. We were obedient and we abided in Him. And that's a daily thing. John 15:4, it says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself. That's us, guys. It's an impossibility unless we abide in the vine. See, we need our Savior here. And it says, neither can you unless you abide in me. So without Jesus, without Him, not only are you and I, we're incapable of producing the fruit, it also demonstrates that we're not a believer. There has to be a difference in someone's life that comes to Christ. You have a measure of fruit. Listen, we're all going through the process of sanctification. Amen. I mean, listen, we're passing from glory to glory. God is working on us. But there always should be a change. There should be evidence. Doesn't mean that we never sin. This is not something legalistic. But it's saying, listen, if you have the works of the flesh in your life and they're habitual, that means something. It means that that walking in the Spirit is not part of your daily life. And if that's the case, there may be a very good reason, and that could be you've never truly submitted to God. There's many who say, well, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name and raise the dead, da, 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 da. Well, wait a second. It's not works, though, you see. We already learned that. Salvation is a gift. It's something that God does in us when we just come to Him. Don't you love Him? I said, don't you love Him? I know I do. Fruit's manifested, guys, in a lot of different ways in different believers. But don't look to them. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for our friends that do have that level of maturity and they're humble and they just love the Lord and they've made the mistakes. And aren't they just, even when they correct us, aren't they just a breath of fresh air? I mean, just God uses that individual, that friend, just to renew us. Because why? Well, a good friend, one who really loves you, they're going to come and correct you. They're going to say, hey, your breath stinks. Would you like an Altoid, you know? See, we can look at somebody and say, you know, it appears that they have more joy than long-suffering. But we can't find out, ever, we can't find out if you're spirit-filled by comparing yourself to another Christian. That's not it, because we're all growing in the Lord. We all have different stages of maturity. We always look to Christ. We never look to man to evaluate our relationship with him, because if we have this love that he's speaking about here, is love a verb? Yeah, I mean, it's an action. It's something we do. Galatians 5:6 says that faith working, expressing itself, it's through love. So the entire law stands on something that's fully obeyed in our obedience. It's one word here. Jesus says, what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's the new commandment that he gave in John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so when the Spirit has his way in our lives, when we truly submit unto him, we don't talk about love. We don't treat it as a noun. We have a biblical definition in which we understand it involves action that's pure and it's holy and it's not motivated by self. It doesn't have any ulterior motive. It's a love that God has produced in us. And that's what Jesus said in John 13:35. It says, by this, it wasn't by miracles, it wasn't by gifts of the Spirit, it wasn't by speaking in tongues, it wasn't being a great preacher or some magnificent orator and God doing many healings through you. The way that the world knows us is if we have love for each other. That's the proof, that's the evidence that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Do we have that in our lives? Aren't you glad God picks us up about 7 times a day? Sometimes it's 7 times 70 for me, but he keeps doing it. And I'm so thankful. That's how people know. He says, now abides we know faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. You see, fruit in the believer's life, see, that's the test. Works are not the fruit, amen? Don't ever forget that. In the fruit here, we're going to go through it quickly, 9 graces here, 22 through 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, I love this one. Long-suffering, taking a long time to boil. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Or how about that's meekness. That's not weakness. That's power under control, under God's control. So that's real power. And it's unbelievable. It comes, actually, its antonym is revenge. Think about that. Are we meek? Are we gentle? And it says self-control, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is that about giving up sin here? Passion and desires? No, it's more than that. It's about giving up our own self-will, what we want to do. And when we are following the Spirit, when we're running after him, when we're being led by him, our will is his will. We don't have that anymore. We don't have that, well, I'm going to do this. No, it's whatever God wants. Wherever he's going, I want to go with him. Why? Well, if we don't bear his cross, are we going to be his disciples? Well, no. You can't be, as what Jesus said in John 14:17. Now look in 25 through 26. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, this is the idea of progress, you see, that we're making. It's a different verb. It says, let us not be conceited. That's that empty glory that people see. They want to be noticed. They want everyone to see them in the body of Christ. Provoking one another, or irritating in the sense of rivalry. It says only in the sense of, you know, you have those people, you'll talk about a study that you're having, and they say, oh, well, you mean you've only read that much of the Bible? You know? Oh, yeah, I had a good time of prayer. Oh, how long was the prayer time? Oh, 20 minutes. Well, mine was 3 hours. Sorry, my voice is a little hoarse because I was up all night yelling to God to pray for you, you know? And then that's when you have to excuse yourself so you don't throw up your lunch, you know? It's just like, I can't be around people like that. It's like they're just delusional. How sad is that? But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another to the point of rivalry, right? It says, envying one another. Wow. That's a trap there. And so what is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Does that mean we're going to run around the chapel, jumping up and down and start hanging on the chandeliers? You break it, you buy it, loved one. God's a God of order. He's a God of order. I want to see what happens in the church. I want to find it first in the Bible. I've seen mighty moves of God. And as I've told you, he's done more for me in the privacy of my home than he ever has in some kind of church service or meeting. Not that that's not something he can do, but I have seen him more touch me and others on the individual level. You see, if we're walking in the Spirit, that is the only way to do that is the continual application of not what you think or not what the pastor thinks or not what the government thinks, but what God's Word says in our lives. Every day, that's what it is. That's the only thing for us to do, you see, as a believer. We respond to his holy word. And that's the only way we'll ever know the truth in a world that's trying to say, there isn't really truth, you know. Yeah, okay. Well, there must not really be error either. I mean, it hurts my head to even think about these things. But we should know from God's word that perilous times are coming. We should be aware that things are not going to get better. But more than anything, we need to know the only way that we're going to know the truth is if we live, we walk in the Spirit of truth. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that you've allowed us to be here to study your word. I thank you for the patience of your sheep who I love so much. I just ask that you touch them in a special way. In a world that desires to cause so much division in the spiritual battle that we face, even in the workplace, in the home, and everywhere they go, we thank you that in this life as believers, with you, Father God, we make a majority. Help us to truly recognize in a new way what it means to follow you, to live in a way that we are always under the guidance, the direction, the influence, the control of the Spirit of truth. We just thank you and we praise you that for all that you've done and all that you will do. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? I thank you for your patience. Don't worry, Bill. We'll be back next week unless he pretends to be sick again and calls me 10 hours before service. This is my violin I'm playing. If you need prayer, there'll be people to pray with you this morning. And if you can't go to the prayer room over across the way, there'll be people here at the altar too. I love you. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. And y'all better be here Wednesday. I don't know where you guys are. I know none of you work or have kids. I love you so much. Lord bless you. Jesse.